I'm going to be reading from Daniel, the third chapter. If you can have a Bible and can follow along, that'd be a good thing. I have most of the verses here on the PowerPoint, but if you can turn those pages, that'd be a good thing. In Daniel 3, we'll be in this text extensively this evening, and you'd be helped if you can follow along. In Daniel 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Daniel 3 and verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood up before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, tigern, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." I'll tell you, with school starting tomorrow for some folks, young people, can I ask you, what's the most dreaded words in school? The most dreaded words. It's not today's spelling bee, line up in the wall for public humiliation. It's not when your friend says, "Hey, today's the day the science project is due. Do you bring your science project?" "Oh, I've had 6 months on it. I've not done a thing." What's the most dreaded words in school? It's when you come into class and everyone's laughing and cutting up and having a good time and talking, and teacher comes in. Instead of beginning with a boring lecture, the teacher says, "Clear desks. We're having us a pop test today. Just nothing but a sheet of paper and a number 2 pencil. We're going to have a pop quiz right now." Man, it's been a long time since I've been in school. It still gives me shudders. Whew, I don't like that. I don't like pop tests. Pop tests measure our progress before we may be comfortable being measured. And I tell you what, I want to introduce to you this evening 3 boys who had the pop test of their lives: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I promoted this yesterday evening and said, if you don't know who these are, we'll find out tonight. Last night, putting Joshua to bed, as he was saying goodnight to him, he says, "Dad?" "Said, yeah." He said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." He said, "Who is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah?" I said, "Well, son, you'll have to find out tomorrow night." "Oh, Dad!" "Well, here you go, Joshua. If you don't know, maybe you know them better by these names. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're Babylonian names. They are the friends of Daniel that we meet in Daniel, the first chapter. They are young men far away from home, far away from families. They are captives in Babylon. They are hostages being trained for service in the royal court of the Babylonian Empire. And we met them in chapter 1. Those young men were fine and they were doing well, determined not to be swept away in the culture of Babylon. And they stand for what is right. They will not compromise on the dietary laws of Moses. They stand up, they do right, and they're blessed. And life is good, and life is going well. And then suddenly, bang, out of the blue, completely unexpected, the pop test. This extreme challenge to their faith. Fiery furnaces, folks. I mean, that's the definition of a tough test, isn't it? But of course, this evening, you know that I'm not asking if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can pass the test. We know they can. I'm asking young people right here this evening, can you pass the test? Now, Mom and Dad, and even Grandma and Grandpa, stay in here with me on this. Because we may have little ones still that maybe are not ready yet for this. But we need to be preparing them. We need to be preparing them all the time. Preparing them for these kinds of pop tests. But I'll tell you, this evening I'm painting a bullseye squarely on the back of our young people. Because that's where the devil has planted it. because he knows that if he can catch them off guard, that if he can catch them at a time when things seem to be going pretty well, then suddenly a very severe test is placed in front of them. He knows that if he can shock them, that many times, that's exactly what he needs to do to cause their faith to waver and to be off kilter. And then he can find temptation to be very successful then, when young people just aren't ready for what's coming. And that's what makes this chapter so valuable. The third chapter of Daniel highlights exactly what we need to do, what young people in fact need to do, to be ready for this. And it really is just a case study in the tactics of the devil. It tells us what you can expect. And so this evening, what I want to do is I want to explore the third chapter of Daniel with you. Because I tell you what, I'm not interested in some kind of sugar-coated fairy tale about how it is out there. And I'm not interested in sticking my head in the sand either and pretending that sin and wickedness are not running wild in the world. I want to know, what's going to be like? What's going on? I want to know what the devil's going to do. I want to be prepared for the devil's pop test. And so that's what we're going to do, and that's why we're reading Daniel 3. I think that kind of conversation begins with what's said in verse 7 here. In Daniel 3 and verse 7, notice again it says, "Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Let's just stop right there for a moment. Because young people, you need to understand that the majority of people, the majority of folks are going to go along and get along. And that's why verse 7 says, in fact it says it twice, doesn't it, in verse 7? It says, All the people. I wish they had read differently, don't you? I wish it had said, "And the people of Moab said, this is not our God. We will not serve your image, Nebuchadnezzar." Doesn't say that. I wish it said that the University of Babylon dispatched their scientists and philosophers who tested the image and announced it was simply a metal statue with no powers of any kind. Doesn't say that either. I wish it had said the people of Babylon said, "Are you kidding me? Come on! It's a statue! We're not paying any attention to that." Don't say that either. What it says is, people bow down to a big piece of metal. Because they were told to do that, and they did what everybody else was doing. They fit in to what the majority was all about. And that's still going on today. We need to understand some things about that crowd mentality. Now, someone's going to say, "Aaron, you got to understand. Nebuchadnezzar threatened to kill people who didn't do that." And I'm certainly aware of that. But I wonder if that was even really necessary. Because people do not like to stand out. People naturally want to conform. People naturally want to go along and get along. For example, several years ago, researchers at Leeds University, led by Professor Jeans Krauss, performed a series of experiments where volunteers were told to just randomly walk around a large hall without talking to each other. And during that time, a select few were given just a little bit more detailed instructions on where they were to walk. And what the scientists found out was and discovered that people ended up blindly following one or two people who appeared to know where they were going. And in fact, they published the results of that, and they showed that it only took 5% of what the scientists called informed individuals to influence the direction of a crowd of 200. And the remaining 95% followed without even realizing they were following. In fact, a college professor recently brought to his class two sticks. One was just very, very short, and the other was just very, very long. And he said, "We're going to have a vote. Which stick was longer?" But before that class, the professor had coerced several of the students, about half of the students, if you will, and had told them that they were going to vote for the long stick as being the shortest, that that's what they were going to do, which was clearly the wrong answer. And so he gets the whole class together and says, okay, we're going to have this vote. Which of these sticks is the longest? And he holds up this little bitty short stick. And of course, the people who had been prepared, they raise their hand and said, that's the longest. And you know what happened? Yep. Everybody in class voted for the obvious wrong answer. I think stories like that just give me confidence on how we select a U.S. president, doesn't it? I tell you. And people want to fit in. No matter what they see, no matter what they know to be right and wrong, people want to fit in. They want to go along and get along. And you think about this. You think about this scene way back when, where thousands and thousands of people are arrayed in front of that image. And then the music sounds, and people in just waves are bowing down and bowing down just as far as the eye can see. And their faces are pressed to the ground. And then there's three guys standing up. Three guys in all that crowd. You want to be one of them? Sticking out like a sore thumb? Not getting it? Obviously not conforming? Now, normally when we talk about this, what we say to young people is that the majority of people are doing wrong, and that means that you cannot run with the crowd, and we're very ready and capable of talking about Matthew 7 and saying things about the broad way and the narrow way, and that the majority of folks are on the broad way. And young people hear that. And we ought to say those kinds of things. That's important things for us to say and to understand, that going with the majority is a good way to be lost. They need to understand that. We need to understand that. But I want to say something more here. I want to say this evening that from Daniel the third chapter, that young people ought to expect that they will not fit in. You need to expect that you will be seen as weird. You need to expect that you will be seen as odd. You understand that? Daniel 3 is telling us that everybody likes to go along and get along, and since you and I refuse to bow down to false gods, that means we're always going to be the guy standing up when everybody else is bowing down. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you follow along in your Bibles, hold a place in Daniel 3. We'll come back. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear that? Will be persecuted. If you are serving the Lord, if you are doing what is right, a time will come, not maybe, not perhaps, not sort of, a time will come when you cannot go along. I tell you, that's a depressing principle. And sometimes that's something, let's be honest, Mom and Dad, that's something we want to kind of hide from our kids. We don't want them to know that. But if you don't know this, if you don't prepare for this, then you'll end up being a closet Christian. You know what I'm talking about? The kinds of people who make fine disciples on Sunday morning. They look so devoted to the Lord, hold the Bible in the official pious position, right? And then Monday comes along, and the devil says, hunker down. Get down there in the sand, or you'll lose points with the in crowd and the cool people, and their faces are in the sand. And those are the same people who grow up to someday rationalize somehow the courtesy bows that they give in to the gods of business and the gods of money and the gods of promotion and the gods of popularity, because they have never come to grips with the truth that there is a price to pay to follow Jesus. And a part of that price is that from time to time, we're going to stand out. We're going to be different. We will not act alike. Not at all. We're not going to do what everybody else is doing. We'll be seen as different. You can count on it. And Daniel the third chapter says, young people, you can expect it. Well, look what happens when you stand out. Let's try a little bit more of this text. Back in Daniel 3. Daniel 3, we'll pick up in verse 8 here. Notice what happens here. Daniel 3 and verse 8. Therefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." What a bunch of weasels. These guys are doing nothing but manipulating the king, but with smooth words. They set him up to do exactly what they want done. They want to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what that says is that all the time, folks are watching the people of God. They reveal for us something the devil wants, does not want you to realize, young people. And that is, people are watching you. You are being watched. And they're watching you with not good intent. They're watching to see whether your faith is genuine or fake. They're watching to see if you are going to mess it up. They want to know if you can really match your talk with your life's walk. And they're looking all the time. In fact, John tells us why they're looking. In John 3, I think John 3 can come, we can come to understand that it's just exactly why people watch disciples here. In John 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." There it is right there. They hate it. They hate that our lifestyle exposes the emptiness and the vanity of the way that they live. They want to believe, and they tell themselves in their heart of hearts, nobody could really be pure in this kind of immoral world. They tell themselves, nobody can stand up to peer pressure. Nobody really takes God and the Bible seriously anymore. Oh, come on. They just can't do it. And then there you are. You're doing it. They hate that. And they're going to watch. They're going to watch because they don't believe it could possibly be true. And they're going to watch hoping that you are a phony and a fraud. And I think that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Maybe it's because we want to live our lives in a very, you know, anonymous sort of way. We want to do what we want to do. We don't really want to think about influence and other people looking at us, making judgments about Jesus Christ and the validity of the New Testament Christianity based on how I'm living. We need to wise up. Jesus said that we are salt, that we are light. And if there was any question about whether you get a pass on that because you are young, Daniel 3 terminates that understanding. It helps us see people are looking, they're looking at young folks. They're looking at people who claim to follow God, and they want to know, is that real? And the music played, and thousands bowed down, Daniel 3 tells us. But those princes weren't thinking about that image, were they? Out of the corner of their eye, they were looking at who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys talk a good game. They talk about serving the one and only God. They going to bow down? They going to bow down? Look! They're not bowing down! And I have heard young people say that they got an invitation to a party where they knew things were going to go on that wasn't right. Maybe they were asked maybe to go to a dance. And they said, I can't do it. I don't do things like that. And the immediate response from those asking is saying, we know, we were just checking. And I've heard the anguished voice of a young person say to me who once went, you know, it was just one time. What could have hurt? Just for a minute they were involved. Just for a second they were there. They did that just one time. And they saw the hard eyes of people watching them who said, yeah, you're no different after all, are you? Daniel 3 reminds us, even when we think nobody's looking, they're looking. They're watching you to see if your faith is real. Let's read a little bit more in Daniel 3. Daniel 3, what happens when guys don't bow down? What happens? Daniel 3 and verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Understand, young people, when you don't go along and get along, people are going to be watching. And they're going to see that, and the result of that is going to be extreme pressure for you to go along to do what is wrong. Now, please note that Nebuchadnezzar does not say, "Oh my, oh my, well, you know, this is a little unexpected today, but you know, I certainly respect your convictions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." No. How many people have told young people, you know, if you stand for what is right, they'll respect you for that. They'll respect you if you stand for what is right. Can we stop with that? No, we want to tell young people that if you stand up, everyone's going to just be so impressed with your courage and your conviction. If you lean on that, you're going to be let down. Nebuchadnezzar is not impressed with their conviction at all. What Nebuchadnezzar is thinking and what those folks around him are thinking is, these guys are morons. These guys are fools. What person decides to die horribly roasted to death in a burning fiery furnace over something so minor and easy as just bowing down? Come on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you get it here? Okay, boys. You know, if you're a little slow on the draw, let me explain this to you one more time. Because we're doing this, and we're doing this right now. Young people, you need to understand that it will be exactly the same for you if you stand for Jesus the Christ. You will know the wrath and the hostility of people who you thought were your friends. You'll be punished by them, and you'll be left out, and you'll be lied about. Did you notice that in verse 12? That's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "They don't pay attention to you, O king." That wasn't true. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the best officials that he had. You will be slandered. All of which to say again and again and again, you will find yourself standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being hurt, being ridiculed, and being attacked because you are doing what is right. As a result of that, then you'll be tempted to rationalize. Oh, you'll be tempted to rationalize. You'll be tempted to say things like, you know, it's just this one time. Just one time. I know it's not an idol. I know that. I mean, come on, bowing down. I know who the true God is. Or maybe we might say something like, you know, mom and dad worshipped idols. Because, you know, that's how we came to be in Babylonian captivity in the first place. I'm just doing what mom and dad have always done. Or maybe we'll decide to say something like, this is the best I could do in the situation that I have found myself in. Or maybe the best rationalization of all. I'm going to do this one time because, you know, after all, how can I ever have any influence for right if I'm put to death? If I'm going to do this just one time, and then maybe I can teach people around me better for the next time. Going to be tempted. We're being squeezed by Nebuchadnezzar to do wrong, to decide that somehow this will really be all right. And we're going to get squeezed because the value system that you and I live by is so far afield from everybody else in this world. What we value and what we live for and what we are about is nothing like what this world is for. That's why Paul says that the gospel message is what? It's foolishness. It's the foolishness of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1. I mean, come on. If all you live for is the here and now, the passing pleasures of this moment, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that bowing down is a whole lot better than being lead marshmallow in the king's marshmallow roast. I don't want to do that. I'm going to get on my face in the sand. I'm going to go along because Nebuchadnezzar has made a plan about this and made it plain and bad things is going to happen if I don't do this and go along. And I say again, if you're not sharp enough to figure it out, this world will pound it into you over and over again. Let me tell you, as a parent, this has me deeply concerned. The powers of manipulation and peer pressure are great and fierce. And I pray that I would have instilled in my children the ability to choose right when someone else is trying to get them to go down their road. Hey, if you don't drink this, if you don't wear this, if you don't go to this movie with us, if you don't go here and do this like us, then we aren't your friends. And in that day, all kinds of trite cliches that I could come up with, like, well, you know, they weren't really your friends anyway, son, they're not going to help, are they, young people? We're going to need to be ready for this, and we'll need to get ready to defeat this. And I'll say you'll never do any better than what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did right here. Did you see how they handled that? Look in verse 16. Going on in verse 16. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love this. This is great. And what I love about this is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to reason from consequences. Instead, they reasoned from conviction. You do whatever you want to us, king. We don't care. It doesn't matter. Because we know who really is God, and it's not you. And it's not your metal statue either. You can do anything you want to us. You can do it all day long, every day. It'll never change. We serve God. And young and old alike, we've got to be ready to say, do whatever you want. Be mean to me, be ugly, be hostile. It doesn't matter. I still serve the Lord. I will not do what is wrong, no matter how much pressure you put on me to sin against God. The courage to stand on convictions instead of blowing in the ever-changing winds of popular opinion. Get your courage together, young people. Because you can't expect pressure to do what is wrong. But you know, that's not the end of Daniel 3, is it? You sure don't want to miss this. Daniel 3 and verse 19. Daniel 3 and verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. And they were thrown in the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the sons of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door and of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. And the hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and who set aside the king's commands, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb for limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way.
And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
That's great, isn't it? I'm afraid too often, though, we're telling young people how tough it is. They can expect all the bad things. We're putting up all kinds of charts and statistics about how many people are doing bad things and how much sin there is in this world. And we forget. We forget to tell our young people that they need to expect glory. That this is the end of this story. They need to understand that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's not contrary to what the devil wants you to believe, the headlamp of an onrushing train. We know that that light is glory eternal. Now please understand me. I'm not saying things are always going to go well here. Sometimes it does happen. Like it did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you don't end up a human shish kebab. There are Christians who've reported cheating, for example, at work and in the corporation. They were promoted for it. And there are Christians who said, hey, I can't go there. I can't do that. Hey, I got to go to church. I can't go to that practice. And the coaches respected their convictions and beliefs and rearranged things to let them out of that practice. And those things do happen. Yeah. But you also need to know that there have been Christian employees who did report cheating, and they were fired because of it. And there were Christians who said, I can't come to practice, coach. I got to go to church. And they lost their place on the team. You need to know that in New Testament times, Nero rode through his gardens at night, and his gardens were lit with torches that were our brothers and sisters in Christ set on fire because they would not deny Christ. No, we're not about earthly glory. We know better than to expect that everything is always going to go great here because we wear the name of Jesus. That's not it. We're not looking for, what we're looking for, rather, is something much grander than that. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so well understood in the stirring words that they said in verses 16, 17, 18, that is, we can expect glory, he says. In fact, in many ways, of course, you realize that what this means is that Daniel, the third chapter, is really good news. I mean, come on, if these guys could stand up to that kind of pressure, what can you and I not stand up to? And I realize it's really uncomfortable to be ridiculed in the halls of the school where you go every day. But somehow, ridicule or being burned in a fiery furnace, not exactly the same thing, is it? If these guys could keep it together and do what's right in this situation, what can you and I not do? Daniel 3 says you can stand. Daniel 3 says you can muster courage. Daniel 3 says you don't have to go along. I get so tired of hearing people make excuses about why everyone's doing it, so they had to do it too. And I get tired of parents making excuses for their young people, why they went along. Daniel 3 says, stand up. You can do it. You can do it when you expect glory. When you have the hope of the dream of something far grander and much more lasting than anything on this world. And that's the connection the New Testament makes. I'm afraid all too often we've missed that. There is suffering as a saint. But the Scriptures link that suffering to what? To glory. In fact, in Romans 8, a wonderful affirmation here that we are in the family of God. Notice what Paul says here, this affirmation here. Romans 8 and verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. See how one thing leads to the other? In fact, look again in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. There Paul says, Paul, by the way, you know, that guy that was shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead and people tried to murder him, that Paul? Look at what he says. He says, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is that like, young person? Glory. An eternal weight of glory. One more verse. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Written to brothers and sisters in Christ who were genuinely being persecuted and who knew it meant to die for your faith. There Jesus wrote through the inspired pen of John. Look what that last sentence there. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death." Suffer a lot. It's really going to be bad. But that's not the end of the verse sentence, is it? "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's what we need to say. Yes, we're serving Jesus Christ. And yes, that means that many times we are serving Jesus Christ and we are suffering while doing it. But we're not just doing it because we got nothing better to do or because we're foolish. We're serving and we're suffering because we know the end of serving and suffering is amazing glory. That a day comes where everyone who arrayed themselves against God, all the enemies of the Lord, their mouths will absolutely be stopped. And they will realize and see the futility and the folly of their ways. And that does mean those who stand with Jesus will be vindicated. They will reign with Him. They will know glory. And that is our hope. That while we suffer, we will not suffer forever. That means that we do rejoice because we know that we are counted worthy to suffer for His name. That just means we're bound for glory. Remember the song we sang, we began with, number 48? Look again at that song, number 48. Notice the words of the song. I love this song. One of my favorites. Song 48 on Zion's glorious summit. Song 48. Notice that first verse. He says there, "On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song. I strove to join. Here all who suffered, all who suffered sword or flame, for truth, for Jesus' lovely name, they shout victory. They hailed the Lamb and they bowed before the great I Am." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're shouting victory. They passed the pop test. That nearly became a final exam. And I want to too. I want to shout victory. I want to hail the Lamb. I will not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's metal statue. I will bow before the great I Am. And that means that I understand things get bumpy. Things could be tough and very difficult. And that means that I'm expecting the very worst that the devil can do to me. Because I am ready for all that God gives the faithful. I'm ready for glory. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear, most wonderful Heavenly Father, we come thanking You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the example we find in Daniel of Your three servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us, Father, to learn from their great example, to not give in to the pressures around us, to know that we will suffer as Christians if we are serving You and doing what's right. But Father, we know that beyond the suffering lies an eternal weight of glory. Help us, Father, to always remember that wonderful place of heaven, and that we will not let the cares of this world and the strife of this world and the things of this world bring us down, that we will miss that great place. Be with us, Father. Forgive us of our sins. And help us to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Grab your songbook. We're going to sing an invitation song. I want to invite you to come stand on the winning side. Come be the victor. And that's what this invitation is all about. Don't be fooled. Satan makes it look like he's winning. That it looks like that his way is for certain. And you know, a lot of your friends have signed up in his army.
And they're fighting violently over there. And it's easy to think, that's where I need to be. That's where my friends are. That looks fun and amazing and exciting. That's where everyone is. Don't be tricked. In the end, Satan can't win. In the end, Jesus will reign supreme. Don't you want to reign with Him? Don't you want to know that glory? If you've never been baptized into Christ, this is your moment. This is your time. You can leave this place this evening a New Testament Christian, as Acts 2 and 38 so instructs. If you are a Christian, and you're kind of thinking maybe you're wavering a little bit, maybe you've defected back over to the Satan's camp, it's time for you to come back. It's time for you to come home. This is your time to stand for what is true and for what is right. We want to help you. We want to help you know the victory in Jesus. We want to help you know that you are bound for glory. We could assist you this evening. Won't you come? Together we stand as we sing.